am running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever.
Microphone, so I'm going to prattle for a minute or two to make sure that everything works well enough back there. Well, not that I wouldn't otherwise prattle anyway, but anyway. Good morning, everyone. Amen. We're kind of light numerically this morning. Some might say it was because they saw my name on the schedule. But let's stand if you're not already. And let's look at Mark 3. We'll start there, and then we'll talk about our topic. Mark 3:35, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and mother. Praise God. Let's pray together in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing here. Lord, we thank you for this attitude and atmosphere of worship. We thank you for ministering here in the Holy Spirit already. Help us, oh God, to hear your voice and to respond to the touch of your hand and the revelation of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. The four happiest words in Pentecost. Amen. We're beginning a new series, and the series title is Jesus is Lord. And the whole focus will be the claim that Jesus is the one true God. How many of you believe that? After hearing his teachings and seeing the miracles that he performed, many people in the Bible came to express faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They watched him cast out devils. The disciples were there when he calmed the storm. He delivered the demoniac in Gadara and set a woman free from a 12-year-long disease. This series will not only remind us of the power of God that was at work in the day of Jesus, but will also challenge us to have faith that his power is still available to us today. Amen. Not just stories in a book, but present here today. Jesus is Lord of all. Praise God. What a wonderful thought. And today's focus, today's lesson is titled A House Divided and a Family, I added a phrase, A Family United. The devil, one of his favorite tricks is to divide the people of God in any way possible. And division is a very present in our society, in our culture today. We're encouraged by popular media and social currents to choose a side on almost everything. I'm so glad that I can be part of the family of God where I know with whom I stand. Amen. Praise God. So the truth about God that we want to explore this morning is that Jesus recast what a family looks like. That's a big issue today is, you know, what is a family? How do we define a family? The nuclear family has been redefined by a culture. And, you know, we talk about extended family and we have all these terms and definitions. But the most important thing is for us to never forget that we're part of the family of God. Amen. So the truth we want to recognize and confirm this morning is that we are born again, or we can be born again if we're not already, and faithfully live for Jesus as a member of his family. Praise God. It was just past noon, and after a remarkable show of masculine strength and valor, a refugee from Canaan known as the Usurper hit it off with a local man's daughter. That man's servant ran ahead of the newly established couple and informed her father. There was quite a commotion inside the door of the house, and the girl's father, somewhat confused and a little excited by the news, recognized that life suddenly is changing. It's out of sync. A younger daughter cannot marry before the older daughter, he mutters, but he is my wealthy sister's son. So the father scurries around looking for his hat. Always got to have a hat. I'm all for hats. Quietly singing the word opportunity over and over again. He's so happy he's going to marry off his daughter. And his wife tries to find his coat and put something on the stove. Of course, we're modernizing the story a little bit. The servant says, they're right outside, sir. And dad can still not find his hat. So he licks his fingers, pats down whatever hair he has left, and reminds himself to take that goofy smile off his face and be very serious. I am to be feared, he reminds himself in the mirror. He opens the door with calm and grandeur and looks toward the road with a cool, undisturbed gaze. You know that father-in-law look. After a few moments of pretense, his calm disappears. He falls to pieces and he takes off running toward the couple. The refugee usurper holds out his hand for a handshake. And his daughter says, "Dad, this is usurper. Usurper, this is my dad." Dad stops for a moment and says, "Usurper. Interesting name. How did you get it?" But he can't wait and begins to ask more questions. "What brings you to our country? I understand your mother is my sister. It's been a long time since I've seen her. How is she?" "She's well," says the visitor, "but I need to tell you the whole story. It will answer all your questions." And he tells a story of deceit and how he took advantage of his brother and tricked his father and how his mother helped him do it all. Then he tells of one recent night when he was seeking refuge and the sky opened up and he saw angels walking up and down a hidden staircase. The girl's father listens very closely, and with each twist in the plot, with each web of deception that he recognizes, he draws a little closer and smiles a little more. Soon the father says, "That's enough. I've heard enough." He's satisfied because he recognizes in usurper a familiar spirit, a familiar soul, another schemer like himself. He puts his hands on the visitor's shoulder, shakes him, and says with great excitement, "You really are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Of course, this is the story of Jacob, Rachel, and Laban, not too far removed from Father Abraham. And these members, these relatives, share certain family traits, evidently. Sometimes traits are, in the purest sense, we know that traits are supposed to be inherent, but in this definition, some of these traits are transmitted physically. Some of these traits are learned. Our physical traits often betray our family identity. I want to do something here. I was going to have people stand up, but I didn't want to embarrass anybody. But without speaking, without saying anyone's name, I want everyone to think of a family that you know where they're very identifiable as members of the same family. Just raise your hand when that has happened to you. I just want to make sure that this process is somebody you automatically. All right. All I could think of was my son Eric, who walks like me and talks like me and even worships like me. Only he's better looking than me and smarter than I am. So ask him, he'll tell you. He's not here. And his mom loves him more than me, too. So, we're talking about family today. Learned traits, however, we think of physical traits, can be equally telling. Honesty or dishonesty can... How many of you men, I'm sure women do it too, but I'm just from a man's perspective, I find myself at least once a week in the middle of something and I stop and I think, that is exactly how my dad would have done that. That's just what dad would have. And a lot of times it's the thing that really bugged me about my dad, and now I'm doing it. You don't want to know. God's family members share his traits. If we're members of the family of God, we ought to resemble his character. There ought to be some reflection of our Heavenly Father. Isn't that right? The scripture enumerates God's traits. He's holy. He's faithful. He's merciful. He's truthful. Hopefully we are all these things. Likewise, we ought to be holy, faithful, merciful, truthful. One time, Jesus said that the children of God would be recognized and identified by the way they make peace. On the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, he said that Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Paul said that those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. Amen. We make certain claims, but that's a question we have to ask ourselves. Am I being led by the Spirit? And just as a boy begins to manifest his father's trait, and I'm sure a daughter, his mother, those who are born of God should increasingly take on the characteristics of God as we mature. Amen. Jacob is one of the forefathers of God's family. You know, we think of the patriarchs, and Jacob as one of them. Jacob, who became Israel, and the father of the 12 sons who were later the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. But we're not excluded from this because we trace our lineage spiritually back to Abraham. We're included, according to the words of the teaching of Jesus, we're included in that heritage and that lineage by faith in the Word of God, through obedience. And that's a word that our culture shies away from these days because obedience implies coercion or abuse or authoritarianism. But that's not the way the Bible teaches obedience. Obedience is an act of love in response to love. I obey the Word of God because He loves me. I know that what He says and what He has put in His Word is for my best interest. And I know that it's an expression of His love. And as a result of my appreciation, the Bible says that we love Him because He first loved us. So obedience in the context of the Bible is an expression of love. Not a cowering submission, but a loving commitment to God. Amen. So obedience is what it is through faith that connects us to this family, the family of God, all the way back to Abraham. We might even say that obedience is the DNA of the kingdom of God, the mechanism by which we grow to resemble our Heavenly Father. Amen. In Genesis 3, the serpent came to Eve and gave her, actually promised her, divine nature through disobedience. However, Jesus Christ came and He showed us obedience and love. And as a result, we know the truth. We are elevated by obedience. So let's look at Philippians 2, verse 5. I printed out all of my verses, and the printout is on my desk at home. Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is a very, actually a famous verse, and for some people controversial, but I don't have a problem with it. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself. Even though he was God manifest in the flesh, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Praise God. The name of Jesus, the Bible says, is greater than any other name. It says also that it is the name by which the family of God is named. Of course, we know that we take on the family name when we're baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. Praise God. Why would I want to be baptized any other way but in the family name? The name that the book of Acts says is there's neither salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we might want to be saved, where we can be saved, where we must be saved. The name of Jesus. Praise God. So he came in the flesh. God himself robed himself in human flesh and walked among men and submitted himself as a human, as a person, submitted himself to his own law. And by people abusing his word and his law and taking it out of context and applying it incorrectly, he allowed himself to be crucified on a cross so that our sins could be washed away, so that we could be part of his family. Greater love than this hath no man, but that he lay down his life for his friend. Praise God. So we are made members of the family through obedience. First, the obedience of Jesus Christ, and then by our own obedience. In Mark's gospel, at the beginning of this chapter that where we read the text, the original text, Mark tells a story about Jesus and his mother and brothers being outside of the group while he's teaching, and they complained. They said that he was beside himself, which today is a claim that one has said goodbye to reason and common sense. How many here, you don't have to raise your hand, have experienced that? We know the feeling of our family thinking that we're nuts because we gave our heart to Jesus. He's crazy. He's going off the deep end. He's got religion. And suddenly, everybody reacts differently to you. Your own family members, the siblings that you grew up with, the parents who raised you. Now, everything's changed. Why? Because I'm living for Jesus. I don't do the things I used to do. Amen. I have some stories about those interactions with my family that are not very pleasant to recount. I get along fine with them now, as long as I don't talk too much about Jesus. In verse 21, they literally complain that he was beside himself. Now, we have what appears to be a division within Jesus' own household. His earthly household was outside of his inner circle, and they were outsiders to Jesus' divine mission. Let's look at Mark 3 and look at verse 22. We used to do a thing called sword drills with Bibles to see who could find the passage that you call out fast enough, but now it's just a matter of whose thumbs are faster on the phone. And that's not fair because that's a generational thing. And the old, said the guy who texts with one finger. Mark 3:22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub. And by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons." Verse 23, "So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, 'How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but has an end. No one can enter into a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you all, all sins will be forgiven the sons of man, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit." And then we get into the part where his mother and brothers want to come inside. So Jesus is in the midst of this time when he's being separated from his family, when there's division in his own household. Remember, Jesus is the eldest son in his household as well. So then in that culture, that should have carried a certain amount of weight, but nonetheless, he's on the outside of the family circle, so to speak. And now this is magnified on a larger scale because he's being divided or separated from the Jewish community at the same time. So there's no accident that Mark uses these two examples, that he superimposes one upon the other, that we must understand that we're not designed, when we give our hearts to God, when we surrender to the Lord, when we begin to serve him, that this division is not an unusual thing, and to strive to be like the rest of the world or to fit in worldly, social, interactive situations, if that's our goal, to fit in to them, we're missing the point. Because Jesus himself was considered to be an outsider of his social circle and even his own family circle. That doesn't mean we don't love people. That doesn't mean we don't interact with people. That doesn't mean we don't care about people. But if that's our goal, to fit in, then we have lost our sense of obedience. Amen. So Jesus replies to these Pharisees. He exposed the trouble with their accusation. If it's Satan that's giving Jesus power to cast out devils, then that's going to destroy his own kingdom. And so I think the implied conclusion is, so what are you worried about? Don't worry about it. If that's the case, then that's a good thing. If I'm doing this by the power of Satan, because now Satan's kingdom is going to be destroyed. But, he said, if I'm doing this through a higher power, then you have a problem. If I'm casting out demons through a power higher than Satan, and you're withstanding my operations at this time, then you're on the outside of the will of God. In either scenario, however, the rule of kingdom, the rule of Satan in his kingdom is over, because Jesus wins. God wins in each case. Jesus' rebuttal exposed their blasphemy, and this is why he gave such a stern warning about ascribing the works of God to the devil, because it separates you from the family of God. It cuts you out of the blessings of God. In their minds, the God of Israel had become the devil to their plans. That's a bad place to be. You don't want to be on the opposing side of God's kingdom. That's why we have to be so careful when we start making accusation against the church. Hallelujah. Everyone said hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. See what happens, and what happens here, and what happens all the time, even when we go to work or when we're in a social situation, if the presence of God is there, somehow God manages to bring out of people's hearts what is hidden in there. And you can imagine if Jesus Christ himself is in a place that people there are going to just react to him without even knowing why, because it's the mighty God of the universe walking among them. He's going to draw out of their hearts what is hidden there, the true spirit of a person. That's what the church does in the world today. The kingdom of God is not designed to fit into the kingdom of this earth. And the people of God are not called to be popular. We're not called to fit in. We're called to be holy, to be separate. Not for the sake of being separate, but for the sake of being like Jesus, because this is our family. And our family traits ought to be represented in this world. Amen. House divided, but a family united. I can make an explanation for connection to several families, but the one family that really matters is the family of God. Amen. And that's sometimes a hard thing for us to commit to. The manifestation of God in Christ revealed a long-standing hatred for God in the hearts of men. And the scribes' false accusation of Jesus merely confirmed what they thought about their relationship to God all along. Our fallen human nature, is at war with God. When the scribes saw evidence of the Spirit's work, they knowingly and willingly sought to oppose him and ultimately to kill him. In the end, they would push Jesus out of their world and nail him to a cross. The Son of Man, orphaned from the human race. Let's look at Mark 3, 31 through 35, the last part of this passage. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And we're not saying that family is not important, but what we are saying is that our relationship with our Heavenly Father is more important than any other connection on this earth. And there's too much in the Bible to support the family for anyone to imagine that a real Christian would be anti-family. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." Verse 33, but he answered them, saying, "Who's my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here, everyone look around this auditorium. Here are my mother and my brothers. And whosoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother." Praise God. I was visiting a lady from our congregation recently in the hospital. And as we were having conversation, my mind just filled with all of the situations and the moments over the last 40 years or 40 plus years that this woman and her husband impacted my life, said things to me, did things for me, were there for me, ministered to me. And I thought, I wasn't even thinking about this lesson, but it occurred to me there. I thought, this is my mother in the gospel. This is in the family of God. This woman is a mother to me. Praise God. What an awesome relationship. What an awesome thing we have in the family of God. The thing is, we have to make that a priority. We have to submit to it. We have to be obedient in order to establish that kind of relationship. Praise God. Anybody who has someone like that in your life, I want you to lift your hands and worship the Lord just for a moment. Give God thanks for that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for the elders, for the mothers and the fathers, for the brothers and the sisters in the family of God. Thank you, Jesus, for those who've spoken into my life, those who've corrected me, those who've strengthened me, those who've prayed for me, those who've carried me along at times. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. So after Jesus makes these remarks to the scribes and the Pharisees, the passage we read, the narrative comes back to the story that began this scenario, and that's his family relationship. And of course, Jesus makes the point that, yeah, they're my mother and my brother, but I have a larger connection. I have a greater relationship with my Heavenly Father, and as a result, those that are committed and obedient to him are my brothers and sisters, and my mother, my father. Jesus was claiming as his people those who were once members. Even in this scenario, we We know that in this context, there were devils that were cast out earlier in the passage, earlier in this chapter. So what Jesus is saying is these people who were once possessed by demons, they're my family members. We can never, as a child of God, as a member of God's family, look down on someone else who comes into the kingdom from circumstances more difficult than our own. We have no reason to think less of someone who's trapped in sin or addiction in the world outside, because the scripture says such were some of you. Jesus was claiming these people that their society had cast out as his own family members. Praise God. Remember, Jesus had already had an encounter with the devil, many encounters with the devil, actually, prior to this point. He defeated the devil in the wilderness. His first words in Mark's gospel were, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Jesus went to Capernaum, where he called his first disciples, and there he cast out demons and entered into the house of Simon and Andrew and healed Simon Peter's mother. And at the beginning of his ministry, his forerunner, John the Baptist, was bound and imprisoned. So he was associated with a number of situations that his world, his society, they would have looked down upon. They would have resented. They would have rejected. But Jesus was there for those individuals. Immediately he began preaching and casting out devils as evidence that he was binding the strong man. Those exorcisms at Capernaum carried long-term consequences. Many people began to praise and laud Jesus as one who taught with authority. And they often said, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees, he teaches with authority. And that bothered them. That's why they wanted to attribute his works to the devil. That's why they wanted to slander his name. But in fact, all they were doing was admitting to their own weakness, their own inability to teach and preach with authority. I'm not opposed to people preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus in any way. But when it comes down to it, the Bible says that in the last days, perilous times will come, and people will claim spirituality, but the Bible uses this phrase, but they will deny the power thereof. Claiming godliness, but denying the power. What is the power? Well, of course, the power is the Holy Spirit, the baptism of God's own presence living inside of us. Jesus said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Amen. And we know, of course, that Jesus Christ was the Holy Ghost manifest in flesh. Jesus' victory over Satan in the wilderness turned the tables on the devil completely and undid Adam's fatal act of disobedience. Through his obedience, Jesus turned the tables and won the victory and made the difference, changing the results of Adam's disobedience. Throughout this temptation period, Jesus said, "Whoever does the will of God as a member was a member of God's family." Praise God. Interestingly, but not coincidentally, Jesus did not call any disciples before he went through this wilderness temptation. He had to establish his authority before he called Peter, James, John, and Andrew immediately afterwards. The basis of his new family was obedience. Obedience to follow God by him first, and then his disciples' obedience to follow him. And we too can embrace that same calling as sons and daughters of the living God by following him obediently. Praise God. Is there something that binds you? Something that binds me today? He is willing to set us free, and he is able. Amen. Before our story began today, he called those 12 apostles to preach the gospel. And when God began his mission of redemption through Jesus Christ, he chose these 12 from the family of Abraham to whom he had given words to obey. And these men were obedient to the words of Jesus. By appointing 12 men to accompany him and preach the gospel, Jesus made a clear statement that he was establishing a new family whose father is God, and that this family was here for the redemption of the world. The 12 disciples then stood with Jesus while the leaders of Judea accused him of heinous crimes, and while he was confronted by devils, and while his earthly family verbally abused him. They even attempted to apprehend him at one time, more than once actually, because they viewed him as beside himself or out of his mind. As I said, God is not calling us to be the most popular person. God is not calling the church to be the most popular entity. We're called to stand for truth. We're called to represent Jesus Christ in a world that resents holiness. Fitting in is not our goal. I mean, I'm not recommending, I'm not suggesting that we just do things to tweak people, you know, just to poke people in the eye or whatever, you know, metaphorically speaking or physically speaking either. But we are called to be agents. There's a lot of talk these days about agency. You know, we're called to be agents of God's truth and power and God's peace. Jesus and his new family appeared to be greatly outnumbered in Israel, but it didn't seem to bother Jesus much. Following Jesus and being part of his family does not always make sense to others watching our lives. To join him in his house, in his family, to be united with him, is to leave behind the safety and normality of the social matrix around us. Anybody bear witness to that? Amen. It gets a lot easier once you've established yourself as a Christian in whatever circle you're in. The longer when we come into a situation, the longer we wait to try and to make it clear that we're Christians, that we don't do this and we want to do this and we serve God and Sunday's a special day because that's when we get together with, and Wednesday night I have church. If you don't say all that stuff when you're developing relationships in the first place, it gets a little harder to do it later on, because it's like you've presented yourself as a different person and now suddenly you're going to reveal someone that this person that or these people don't know. So the sooner you let people know where you stand, the better. Then they can get used to it. It's fun to watch a group of people who are having a normal conversation and they're like this close to letting a couple of swear words slip out of their mouth and they stop and they look at you and they change their language. I think that's funny. Amen. And if you don't let them know, then you're going to... Of course, some people it doesn't matter. They actually go out of their way to use that kind of language. And sometimes that's the person that God's dealing with the most. None of that is in my notes, but praise God. God does not call us to understand everybody's situation or why we're being rejected, or even to agree with everything, just to follow his will. A biological family shares certain unique and fundamental characteristics. These characteristics are generated by shared genes. A person's jawline or their vocal timbre, even father's mannerisms. My son is here now, sitting over there by the side, and During the son's formative years, he unconsciously assimilates these subtleties from his father. I'm sorry, Eric. From his father and mirrors them until they become his own. These are family traits and signs of the father's paternity. What family traits does a son of God inherit from his father or a daughter of our heavenly father? Jesus is God's true son. The fundamental similarity between Jesus and father, his father, was so striking that every word Jesus said, everything that he spoke by the direction of his heavenly father. And we know that this is the man being motivated by the Spirit of God that dwelt inside of him, that he was God and man both. When you saw Jesus in John 14, he told Philip, "When you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Hebrews says that Jesus was the express image of the Father. So the very expression of God himself. Jesus taught that he came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of the one that sent him. God's children bear family traits. And this is true of all of God's children. While we are not the incarnation of God Almighty like Jesus Christ, we are called to be like him as sons and daughters when we're born again into his family. Praise God. Let's stand. Amen. If you have children here, please take the opportunity to go pick them up. We're a few minutes over. Praise God. I'm so glad to be a part of the... We used to sing that song, "Be a Part of the Family of God." Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you, God, for the blood you shed on Calvary's hill, for my sins, for my soul, for my salvation, but also, Lord, for all of humanity. Thank you, Jesus, for those that have prayed for me and cared for me and taught me and helped me along the way. And please, God, use me to help and care for others, oh God, to teach and train and help and encourage. Let this be in our DNA as a family, as a church, as a people. And let your name be glorified through all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Greet someone. Especially if there's someone you don't know, introduce yourself. And then look around at these different families and see how much they look like them, each other.